Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 23, and continue with our study of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, reading through the first 11 verses of chapter 2. This is God's word. "I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he's not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The message this morning is about loving discipline. Loving discipline. Okay, now, does that mean we're supposed to love discipline? That's true, but that's not what it's really about. We should love discipline. Do you love discipline? I said we should. Not we do. I don't like it. And it's not just self-discipline that I find difficult. It's being disciplined externally. You realize if we lack self-discipline, then we require externally imposed discipline. If you don't control yourself from the inside, others will control you from the outside. You get totally out of whack, and you're doing all kinds of crazy and bizarre things, you are likely to get locked up. And the extent of the restrictions placed on you when they lock you up will be a reflection of how out of control you are and whether or not you're willing to calm down and respond to discipline when they go to lock you up. Is that clear? I mean, that's just a fact. That's the way it works. If you are flailing and everything else, they'll restrain you. If you come along nicely, they'll talk to you. But the fact of the matter is, none of us is naturally inclined to love discipline. Now, when I was a kid, I think there may have been an occasion when my father said to me, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I'm not sure he said that, because my father generally was a truthful person, and I would have found it hard to believe that it could possibly hurt my father as much as it hurt me. I was keenly aware of my pain, didn't care so much about his. Having been a father and being a father now, I'm not inclined to say that to my kids when they were disciplined, because I didn't want to undercut their confidence in my truthfulness. And whether it's true or not, it's really hard for a kid who's about to experience physical pain to believe what the parents are saying about it hurts them more. But Paul reflects exactly that principle when he says in chapter 2, verse 4, I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. Wow. He's talking about a painful letter that he had to write to them, in which he told them how to discipline someone who needed discipline. Was this like a parenting issue? No, this was a church discipline issue. Let me tell you something. Church discipline is not fun. Church discipline is not designed to be fun. Disciplining your children is not fun. Disciplining your children is not designed to be fun. Personal discipline is not fun. Personal discipline is not designed to be fun. But discipline is essential, and you cannot separate discipline from discipleship. And Jesus didn't command us to go into all the world and make converts. He commanded us, as we go, wherever we go, we're to be making disciples. Inevitably, according to God's plan, that will involve discipline. Amen? So, the first thing that I want us to see in this passage is that love must come first. Okay, I want to be sure I understand this. So you're saying just discipline by itself is not enough. Yeah, it has to be loving discipline. It has to be a discipline that's rooted in love. What does the Bible tell us in Proverbs 13 about a father who doesn't discipline his son? It says he hates him. If you don't discipline your children, you hate them. No, that's not true. I love my child. No, you don't. God's right, you're wrong. If you don't discipline your children, you are failing to love them. Love has to come first. If the discipline is not grounded in love, then it's not discipline, it's abuse. And there are abusive parents, and there are abusive churches and religious leaders who are just on a power trip and love manipulating other people. That is not honoring to God. It does not promote spiritual growth, and it will not go unpunished by our Heavenly Father. Discipline that is not grounded in love is abuse. And God will punish it. Love has to come first. But discipline is not something that we sort of balance with love. It's not, well, you got to discipline them, but you got to love them. It's not a balanced thing of two things that are contesting with each other. Discipline needs to be an expression of love. The reason I am doing this is for your good. If you go back into 1 Corinthians and read what the Apostle Paul says about a discipline case there, I'm not going to assume that it is the case about which he's speaking in 2 Corinthians. It may or may not have been. We don't know that. What we do know is how he addressed a really bad situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Take a look at it. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Please notice that. Hand this man over to Satan. Whoa! That sounds harsh. It is. But it was needful. What is the goal? So that his sorry wife may be exterminated forever and he may languish in the fires of hell. No, just the opposite. Just the opposite. So that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. The goal is this man's good. Why do you punish your kids? Because they just push me over the edge. I can't stand it anymore. Well, then you're a lousy parent. That's not loving discipline. If you're out of control, A, shame on you, and B, you waited too long. If you wait until you can't control yourself, you're acting like a child. Loving discipline involves being attuned to what your kids are up to and interrupting before they need punishment. But then if they do something, you deal with it in a calm and measured way. If you are modeling self-control, your discipline of your kids is going to have a lot more positive effect and a lot more credibility. Okay? But if you just snap periodically, like an explosive, kids are going to grow up in an emotional minefield, and it's going to create people like you. But what I'm telling you is, if you're going to discipline your children in a godly way, you have to be attuned to what's going on, and you have to restrain them. And the more that you do that, the more the kids recognize this is not being done out of anger or wrath. This is being done because when he says don't play in the street, it really is because he doesn't want me to get run over. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, look at verse 9 and following. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business of mine is it to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Why do you expel the wicked man? In order that his soul might be saved. The goal is that that guy ends up better off than he is if you just let him do his thing. That's commanded. So love must come first, but discipline is an essential manifestation of love. Discipline is an essential manifestation of love. It's not a choice between the two. Do I discipline this person or do I forgive this person? You notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2? He says, I've forgiven him. Oh, I thought we disciplined him. We did. Okay, but you're saying it's possible to forgive somebody and still discipline them? Yes. And it's not just my opinion. It's what Scripture says. You don't say, okay, buddy, this time I've decided I'm done with forgiving you. I'm going to discipline you. No. Okay, so I'm going to not discipline, I'm going to forgive. It's not a good plan. Discipline is needful. It's an expression of love. But it doesn't mean you don't forgive the person. It means that your discipline is designed in order to try and help the person get where they need to be and do what they need to do. Boy, parents need to know that. Spouses need to know that. Churches need to know that. You can forgive someone and still recognize that discipline is needed.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
But there's another point that we need to see. We're not fighting this fight on neutral ground. There's spiritual warfare going on. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, I'm handing this guy over to Satan. Okay? And in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he says, and what I have forgiven, this is in verse 10, and what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Don't be unaware of the fact that in the midst of our seeking to love one another and exercise family discipline and church discipline and self-discipline, we have an adversary. There is an adversary who wants us to fall into the very sins that we seek to help other people get out of. That's one of the reasons we're told. If you see somebody else, you go to them, etc. And be careful lest you yourself fall into the same thing. Say, oh, I would never do that. I mean, the whole reason I'm going is I'm telling you that's in the Bible for a reason. Often the things that bother us in others are the very problems we have ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? That is such a truism that years ago I began asking people, what are the top 3 things that really bother you in other people? And then I'd have a pretty good idea of what their weaknesses were. What is it about your kids that really drives you nuts? It's when they resemble you. Right? It's when you see in them this thing that you hate in yourself and it's like, oh my word, they're turning into me. Stop that. Don't do that. Satan will try and tempt you in the very areas where you see other people being out of line. Not only that, Satan wants to use discipline to fracture the body of Christ instead of to unify the body of Christ. I want you to understand, God calls us to discipline not because it's fun, but because he loves us, and this is necessary. And so, as Paul writes these things to the Corinthians, he's writing to them out of love. Notice, again, we read these verses earlier, but notice how he describes verse 4, out of great distress, I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If you're really a spirit-filled Christian, is it possible to be like this? Great distress, anguish of heart, many tears. See, I think at that point, you're not living the victorious life, Bob. Okay? You need to know that if you're really filled with the Spirit, you're going to have cheek implants and a permanently cramping smile. And everywhere you go, all the time, you're just going to feel great because you're going to know I am victorious. Life is good when you're a child of the King. Every day I wake up singing. How about you? Do you have it too? Come on, folks. Aren't you happy all the time? Paul wasn't. Jesus wasn't. Jesus is God incarnate, and his heart broke for Jerusalem. Jesus is God incarnate, and he wept at his friend's tomb. Don't get a phony idea about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit or the joy of the Lord or to have peace that passes understanding. It doesn't mean that you're like a YouTube video of somebody who's had laughing gas. Okay? That's not the model of the Christian life that we see in the New Testament. It's possible, because we are filled with the Spirit, to have anguish of heart, great sorrow, many tears. That doesn't mean something's wrong. I think he's gotten a little unhinged. He cries too easily since his surgery. That would be me. I see somebody do really well on The Voice. I don't know why I'm crying. It's just beautiful. Well, I mean, I didn't like the song particularly, but it was... Let me just tell you something. To be filled with the Spirit means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And what that will produce increasingly is the life of Christ in you. You're going to look more and more like Jesus. And Jesus had great joy and tremendous sense of humor. If you don't pick up on Jesus' sense of humor, you are not reading the Gospels correctly. Okay? Because Jesus said stuff about a camel going through the eye of a needle being easier than a rich man going into heaven. You think that's not funny? Something's wrong with you. Okay? Jesus telling his sanctimonious, self-righteous opponents that they were like a bunch of whitewashed tombs, looking good on the outside, but inside filled with death and stench. You think that's not funny? Don Rickles would be proud of that line. Jesus demonstrated the holiness of God. And that's what comes of being filled with the Spirit. But let me tell you something. You don't get there without discipline. So if we're going to exercise discipline, we need to do it biblically with our children and with our churches. And that means it's rooted in love. It's an expression of love. And God's grace is what gives us victory in the face of spiritual warfare. We have an enemy, to be sure. We need to recognize what he's up to. But we need to realize that in Jesus, we have victory. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, hey, this turned out well. Let's put it behind us. I love you. That's why I did what I did. That's why I said what I said. But now let's move on.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.